Good evening, friends. My voice is a little bit lower tonight. I'm feeling good, but I'm losing my voice, so I'm praying I make it through here. We are finishing up our series tonight in apologetics. Boy, I've got a low voice. This is good. We're finishing up our series next week. I do want to point out we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to have a pastor's panel. Now, we did this a year ago, almost exactly a year ago, when we first shut down for COVID. Maybe you remember this. It was like one of our first evening services that we live streamed. We have all the pastors on stage. We're going to do something similar, just in person this time. We're actually going to meet in the gym for a dessert potluck. So if you can, bring some kind of cookies or something. We'll make coffee, and we're going to be in the gym at tables. Well, the stage will be set up, and we'll have the four pastors, and we're going to be discussing this question. And the question is this: how should a Christian deal with discouragement? So that'll be next week, as pastors just kind of having a conversation. I want to invite you to come to that. But tonight we are finishing our series in apologetics, as we discuss this question. And this question: does the Bible permit women to serve as elders in the local church? We have been treading in some controversial waters in this series, and tonight is no exception. This is a tough thing to address, a tough thing to come to the Bible and open it up and say, what does God teach us? What does it mean? And it's difficult in a lot of different levels. And I want to share a couple reasons for why it's tough. First, I think we have to come to this question with a real level of humility. This is a question that it impacts how a church is set up and how people do church and how men and women serve in a church. And so this is a big question, and it's not a question that we should treat flippantly. Can we have confidence in what the Scripture says? Is there a clear answer in Scripture? Yes, I think there is. So confidence, yes, but arrogance, no. We need humility anytime we come to a difficult question in Scripture. Another reason it's difficult to talk about this is this, the position that LBC takes and the historical Christian church has had is incredibly offensive in all ways just about to most of our society. And it's hard to talk about things like that. Some people, some pastors even just get a thrill out of talking about things, stepping on toes. I don't love that, okay? But when the Bible speaks clearly on an issue, it's important that A, we talk about it, and B, that we're not ashamed of it. God, it's important that we remember, God is wise, and God is good. And part of what it means as Christians, are we going to trust God with my life? Am I going to trust Him? Is that we trust His wisdom when it comes to the boundaries He explains in Scripture. It's another reason it's hard to talk about. I felt this way every topic we've done in apologetics in this series. The topic is so big, each thing needs its own series. And so, there's so many nuances and clarifications that ought to be made, and I can't say all the things that need to be said. And so I'm going to do my best. But briefly, I want to point you to two places that maybe would help in this conversation. One is this book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by Piper and Grudem. And the second is a very helpful book to me, which is this 50 Crucial Questions. You can go online and just get the PDF of this. So I point you to that. Fourth reason it's difficult to talk about this. It is true that many men, pastors, and churches even throughout history have in fact oppressed women. This has happened. I'm not saying most. I'm just saying this has happened. Some men and churches and pastors have treated women as if they were second-class Christians. Some elders throughout the history of the Christian church have misused their roles in the church. I think we could also say this. Throughout the Christian church, there have been many women who have gone through their experience in the church and they've at home been or other places suffered abuse, and their voices have been ignored or dismissed. That has happened. Some pastors have had a kind of a form of arrogance that kind of a, well, I have nothing to learn from the women in my church kind of attitude. Sometimes there have been churches that have a culture that's kind of like, well, men are better than, smarter than, more spiritual than women kind of culture. And so I think it's appropriate that we acknowledge that. And we say this has happened and it does happen. And so it's difficult to talk about because so many men just throughout all of history, this has happened where certain men and churches have sinfully suppressed and oppressed women. They've hijacked the Bible, twisted its meaning, and used it as an excuse. Here's the question we have to ask, though. That there is kind of this sinful oppressiveness that has happened. What's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of that sinful kind of a culture in a church? Some people say, well, the opposite of that is to run as far away as you can from the Bible. Like, we're just going to throw out the Bible. I would suggest strongly, my firm belief is a different solution. The opposite of this kind of sinful oppressiveness is not radical feminism, but rather genuine biblical Christianity. Genuine biblical Christianity, that's the opposite of the sinful oppressive culture that sometimes rears its ugly head. The path towards correcting those faults is not to run away from the Bible, it's to run to the Bible. And that's a key idea as we talk about all of this. So how do we go about this? Well, always my goal is I just want to go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? That stands as authority above me. As genuine Christian truth seekers, we open up the Bible and say, whatever God says, we are bound to that authority. And it is a good authority, meant for our good. So that's what I'm going to try and do tonight. What does the Bible say about this question? Does the Bible permit women to serve as elders in the local church? I'm just going to spill the beans. I don't think it's going to be a big surprise. You know where our church is at on this. The position I take and that our church takes is this. The Bible does limit the office of elder to men. And that is an unbelievably offensive idea to probably most Americans. I would just guess that probably most Americans find that appalling. But here's what I want to do tonight. I want us to see that this is the clear teaching of Scripture. I think it's hard to honestly come to the Scriptures and come away with a different position. Number two, I want us to see that this is a good thing, that God has good in mind for men and for women in this. And not that men are superior to women, that they're equal in worth before God. So I've got a lot of ground to cover, and it's hard. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we do pray for our time tonight. God, help me to say things that are accurate and in line with the text. If there are things that I say that are off, Lord, let those fall to the wayside. So be with us tonight, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here's the point we're making tonight. Throughout the Bible, God's design in two contexts, the home and in the church, has always been that men are to carry the burden of leadership. God's consistently done this through the pages of Scripture. He's placed the responsibility of leadership in a couple of contexts. Specifically, we see this in the home, in a marriage, and in the church. The men are to carry the burden of leadership. We see this first. I talked about this a couple months ago when we did our relational tuning series. We talked about husbands and wives. And we saw this. God's design for the family structure is that the husband is to be the leader of the home. Ephesians 5 talks about how the husband is the head of the wife. That wives are to submit to their husbands. And again, we talked about a lot of things in that message about what submission is not. It's not being forbidden to disagree with your husband. It's not subjecting yourself to abuse or following your husband in sin. It's none of those things. And in addition, I made the claim, I argued that an authority structure does not equal, it does not imply inequality. And those are massive claims I just made, and I tried to address those in that earlier message. Tonight, in a big way, is kind of part two of that message. You can go back and listen to it if you want. But God's clear design is that in the home, the husband is to be the head of the wife. He's to be the leader of the family. Second, God's design has always been that men were to be the primary leaders of the faith community. I phrase it like that because I wanted to have this be broader than just the church. I think it's good for us to look back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, think about the priests. All throughout the Old Testament, there were requirements for someone to serve as a priest in the temple. The Old Testament permitted only men to serve as priests. You fast forward to the New Testament, we see Jesus doing something. He's choosing his 12 apostles. Now, of course, Jesus had many disciples. He had a lot of followers, both men and women. But the apostles that he chose to a person were all male. Jesus didn't choose 6 men apostles and 6 women apostles. He didn't choose 11 men apostles and 1 woman apostle. He chose 12 men. And that, I think that's significant. I think we see a pattern in how God chooses leadership for the community of those who follow him. The priests were men. The apostles were men. If you have questions about Junia from Romans, we can talk about that offline. I think the best interpretation is that whoever Junia was, man or woman, this is someone who is not one of those who are among the apostles, but those who are well known to the apostles. We'll talk about that later if you'd like. But here's the thing. Jesus really does something striking because he's elevating women. I mean, you know that Jesus is treating women in an age when women are treated as second-class citizens in some ways. Jesus is treating women as if they were equal in worth to men and in value to men. But the fact remains, when Jesus chose his 12 apostles, he chose 12 men to serve. And so from the time of the temple and the priests, all the way through the time of the apostles, the leadership was male. So when we come to the structure of the New Testament church, what are we going to find? What do we find? Like, what have things changed as we get to the New Testament church? And what we find is that God keeps this principle. The office of elder is limited to men. Just like the role of a husband in the marriage relationship is to be the leader of the home, that's reserved for men. Just like the position of apostle was reserved for men, just like the office of priest was reserved for men, so the office of elder in the local church was reserved to men. Now, that's a big claim. Let's try and talk about that a little bit. Let's talk about what an elder is first. What is an elder? Just briefly here. In the New Testament church, God laid out an authority structure, a design for how to a church should be organized. There are two positions, two what we call offices in the church. There are elders and there are deacons. Notice, by the way, pastor is not an office of the church. Even at LBC, we don't have a third office. We don't have deacons and elders and a separate office of pastor. We refer to each other as Pastor Mike or Pastor Fred, but this is not a different, totally different office. Instead, pastoring is just something that the elders do. So this is why you get things like, let me see where my verse is. I think I must have not had this on the slide. 1 Peter 5:1 that talks about this. It says, therefore I exhort the elders among you, and it goes on, verse 2, shepherd or pastor the flock of God among you. So in other words, pastoring, shepherding, is just one of the many responsibilities that elders are to perform. So that's why I didn't ask in this question tonight, does the Bible permit women to be pastors? No, I'm asking elders. There's not really an office of pastor per se. So does the Bible limit the office of elder to men? The answer the Bible gives is yes. Let's look at some of the evidence for this claim. Two reasons for why the Bible teaches the office of elder is limited to men. Number one is this. The biblical requirements for elders describe men, but do not describe women. There's a lot of things that the Bible requires for a person to serve as an elder. Paul's writing about this to Timothy and to Titus, and he's saying there need to be elders in churches, and not just anyone can serve as an elder. There are some requirements. Many things could be said, but one of the requirements is that an elder must be faithful to his wife. So this is a small font, but I did want to highlight. So this is the list in 1 Timothy, and then this is the list in Titus. And in both, you can see one of the many requirements is that an elder is to be the husband of one wife. In other words, this is to be a one-woman man. This is not someone who can have four wives. Someone who is into polygamy is disqualified from being an elder, or a man who's sleeping around. This is not someone who is qualified to be an elder. And this alone weighs quite a bit, I think. As Paul's describing, here's the kind of person who's qualified to be an elder. It's someone who is a one-woman man. So what I'm saying is that the requirements of elder describe a man and do not describe a woman. A woman can't be a one-woman kind of man because she cannot be a man. So a woman doesn't meet these requirements the Bible lays out for being an elder. Second, this is a bigger issue. We'll spend more time on this one. The Bible does not permit women to do some of the duties that elders are required to perform. I warned you we're heading into controversial waters, and so I'm going to do my best. First, let's talk about two of the integral responsibilities of being an elder. Two key duties of an elder are this. Number one, elders are to exercise authority over the church, the men and women of the church. You see this from a couple different things. Church members in Hebrews are called to submit to their elders. Another name for elder that you see in Scripture is an overseer. This is someone who provides oversight or authority to the flock, to the members of the congregation. Another way we see this is that elders are responsible to manage the household of God. That's one of the things that elders do. And so we see that in these things, this is a key component of what it is to be an elder. It's to exercise authority over the men and women of the church. Second is this, elders are tasked with doing the teaching in the church. And you can see that pretty clearly from again, this list here, again, from 1 Timothy. The elders are to be able to teach. Like, this is their responsibility. Titus also kind of expounds on that the elders, he's got to teach in this sense. He's got to be able to both exhort in sound doctrine, refute those who contradict. I think we see that this is just part of what it is. This is on the job description of being an elder. You got to have authority over the church, and you must be able to teach. So these two things. Here's what's extremely controversial in society, but clear in Scripture. Paul says that in the context of the gathering of the saints, in the official gathering of the saints, women are not permitted to do either of these two things. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3. If you have a Bible, turn there. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12. And Paul's addressing this. Paul's speaking to the church on how a church should work, the function of a church as it relates to one another. 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul says this. I'm sorry, thank you. He says this, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Paul is speaking here, of course, of a narrow setting, the gathering of the local church. And there are two things that Paul, at least, does not permit a woman to do, to teach or to exercise authority over other men. But these are things that the elders are to do. And to our American ears, this just sounds so out of place. It just sounds wrong. Why? Why is it that Paul would restrict women from this role? Aren't men and women to be absolutely equal in all things that they can do? Doesn't this teach inequality? Here's the point, though. I think this is a really important point. Some of the roles that God gives to men and women in the home and in the church are inseparably linked to gender. That's a principle in Scripture. Some of the roles, not all, but some of the roles that God gives to men and women in the home and in the church are linked to gender. Here's an example. The Bible limits the position of elder to men in a similar way that it limits the position of mother to a woman. A man cannot be a mother because he cannot be a woman. Some of the roles that God has given to humans are linked to the order of creation and to their gender. Let's continue in this passage in 1 Timothy 2. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was deceived and became a wrongdoer. So Paul is making these big claims to us, and then he gives us two reasons. Two claims that most Americans hear and go, that is crazy. And Paul reasons for his claims. You may not like his reasons, but he does give two reasons. Reason number one is this. Adam was created first. So you're going to ask Paul, why do you have these limitations? And Paul's answer, why don't you allow a woman to have exercise authority over a man in church? And he says, well, my reason is because Adam was created first. Now, you may think, what on earth does that have to do with anything? Why does it matter that Adam was created first and then that for Paul has limitations on what women may do in the gathering of the church? Well, for Paul, it has everything to do with it. You need to go back to Genesis 2. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 15. And we're going to see something about the order of creation. I'm going to use that phrase a couple times tonight. And what I mean by that is that God created man first and woman second. Genesis 2:15 says this, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die.' Then the Lord said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man." Okay, what does this have to do with anything? So Paul's going back to this, and he says, well, this is the reason why I don't permit a woman to have authority over a man. And we look at that and go, why, how is this connected? Well, notice some critical things here. I don't think it's just that God creates man first and woman second. It's that the story goes like this. God creates man, and woman's not even around yet. And God lays the burden of responsibility on the man and not the woman at this point. And carrying the burden of that responsibility means that he's been given a certain position of authority. You see that in a couple of ways. First, God told Adam that he's responsible for cultivating the ground. Second, he's responsible for keeping the ground. And third, the rules about which fruit could and couldn't be eaten, those are entrusted to Adam. Eve isn't there yet. So God places this responsibility, you might even say this authority, on someone. He places it on Adam. And that's really significant. For a long time, or for a period of time anyways, Adam is bearing these responsibilities alone. It's not that Eve will not eventually share in responsibilities. It's just that God has created through the order of creation an authority structure. And the order of creation reveals that. God has given responsibilities to Adam, and then he creates Eve to help him carry out those responsibilities. So again, this doesn't mean that Eve has no responsibility before God. An illustration might be like this. A general may order a captain and a lieutenant to go and capture that bridge. They both have the same mission, but even in this, there is a structure of authority in the relationship between captain and lieutenant. In creation, God gives Adam and Eve instructions. Here's your mission, but by the way that the story unfolds, we see there is an authority structure. So as God looks at this, and Adam, here he is, he's given these responsibilities and this authority, and God says he needs a helper suitable for him. So Paul is thinking about this as he makes this, to us, wild statement. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And you're going, Paul, why? Paul goes, because of this idea. He says it was Adam who was created first, then Eve. I think that the key point, part of the roles that God gives to humans are in the church are linked to the creation order. It's linked to gender. And this is why one of the most common objections to probably the position that I take and our church takes is this. Well, as Paul was writing those instructions to Timothy, there was a church that was in Ephesus, and the women in that church were not equipped to teach. It was not a good idea for those particular women to be teaching. And so this was a particular, specific cultural instruction. But today things are different, and that doesn't apply to us anymore. That's what many people would say. The reason that falls apart is that Paul grounds his argument in Genesis, in the order of creation, not in a cultural moment. So that means that Paul's instructions do in fact transcend the culture and do in fact apply to us today. So he's giving two reasons for why women aren't permitted to teach or exercise authority over man in the church. One is because doing so would violate the authority structure that God put into place in Genesis. But God gives a second reason, and the reason is this. Eve was deceived. Paul writes this, I do not allow women to teach or exercise authority over man, for it was Adam who was first created, then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was deceived became a wrongdoer. Oof. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, the second reason is this. Eve was deceived. Now, some throughout the church have, I think, interpreted this maybe not the best way. They've interpreted it like this. Well, women are just more gullible than men, and so they're not trustworthy for leadership. I don't think that's the interpretation at all. I don't think that women are just by nature more gullible than men or more easily deceived than men. I really think it's a serious mistake to think that God places, he limits the office of elder to men because he thinks that men are superior to women, or he thinks that men are more competent than women. I think the idea is this. God's authority structure in the church is not based on competency so much as it is in the order of creation. You know, the Bible teaches so clearly men and women are absolutely equal in God's eyes. And a lot of people say, well, this is impossible. You cannot teach this. You cannot have any kind of authority structure and have equality if there's an authority structure that automatically means unequal. But again, I've tried to address this a few months ago, but we look to Christ. Christ himself is under the authority of the Father and yet equal in worth and value to the Father. So what does it mean that Eve was deceived and not Adam? Here's what I think it means. I think it means that Satan's real genius, if you can call it that, Satan's real genius was convincing Eve, deceiving Eve, that it was a good idea to reject the authority structure that God had laid out by creating Adam first and Eve second. In other words, Eve, I think, was deceived in part, at least, in this sense. She believed, you know what would be a good idea? It would be a good idea for me to carry the mantle of authority and not Adam. She believed that lie. She believed it would be better for me to not follow God's authority structure, but for me to take the mantle of authority in this family. And by the way, Adam's mistake was just passively watching this happen. Do you remember what God said to Adam as part of the curse, the serpent's curse and the woman, then Adam? Adam carries blame, quote, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Now, husbands, it's a good thing to listen to your wives. It's not saying never listen to your wives. That's not what it's saying. But it's almost like God is saying, Adam, Eve was deceived into thinking it would be better for the family for her to be the head of the household, and you just were fine with that. This command of don't eat the fruit, Eve was bound by that command, but that command was given to Adam. God said, I commanded you, saying you shall not eat for it. So God gave Adam the responsibility of leading his family in this. So the very heart of what this fall is that Satan succeeded in convincing Adam and Eve to ignore God's created order. So Paul's point in 1 Timothy 3, 2 isn't women are more gullible than men, or men are just more capable than women, so they should have leadership. No, I think his point is this. Don't make the same mistake that Adam and Eve made. Piper said it like this. The point is that when God's order of leadership is repudiated, it brings damage and ruin. Men and women are both more vulnerable to error and sin when they forsake the order that God has intended. So let me try and just summarize some of the roles specifically in the church that God gives to men and to women are linked to gender and the created order. Some of the positions God gives to men and women are linked to what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. So when it comes to the church setting, women are not permitted to teach or have authority over men because the church is more vulnerable when men and women ignore the authority structure that God has given in creation. Adam and Eve ignored it. The church should not make the same mistake as well. So, all told, this argument, why is it that we would believe that the Bible limits the office of elder to men? It's because elder requirements describe men and not women, because the Bible does not permit women to do the duties that elders are required to do, specifically teaching and having authority over men. Okay. I've probably raised more questions than I've answered, I think. But let me try and address a couple things. Number one, does this mean that women are restricted from teaching and authority in every possible setting? I think the answer is maybe not. Even as you think of things like business or politics or parachurch ministries, I think at least we need to be careful. The Bible is clear on two settings, the home and the church. But 1 Timothy is aimed at how a church functions. The local gathering, this happens. Just a couple later in 1 Timothy, Paul's going to write, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So I'm not so sure that Paul would be addressing a woman who's a professor at a medical school on teaching how to set a broken bone. Christians in the complementarian camp can debate that, I think, but we need to be very cautious as we do. I think when it comes to teaching specifically, the topic and the setting matter quite a bit. I think that the setting 1 Timothy addresses is the gathering of the local church, expository preaching. Here's another question. Does Paul prohibit women from all forms of speaking in the church? My answer is no. I think there's a clear distinction between uttering words and authoritative speaking. So, just a couple moments ago, about half of this room are women, and they were singing to God in this room. And that is welcome and a good thing, speaking words. And in a sense, that's a very important thing. We have sometimes women giving announcements in the Sunday morning. Well, they're speaking in the gathering. That's a different thing. Often at LBC, we have had women come and share their testimonies of how they come to Christ. Sometimes we've even had women praying during the Sunday morning service. We benefit quite a bit from women speaking and sharing their, voicing their perspectives and interpretations during a group Bible study. So I think there's, in Paul's mind, a significant difference between uttering words and authoritative teaching. I think we can see this from, in part, from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul gives instructions on how women are to pray in the gathering and to prophesy in that gathering. So I think this instruction, this limitation from Paul, is the expository preaching. One more question this might have raised. Does Paul prohibit women from all forms of teaching? Again, my answer is no. The Bible gives praise to women for teaching in a variety of contexts. Proverbs 1:8 says, "And do not ignore your mother's teaching." Proverbs 31:26 speaks of an excellent wife and says, "She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." Titus, the older women are instructed to train the younger women. So I think it would be wrong to say that women have nothing to teach men in the Christian community. I think there is a real sense in which men are to learn from other women in the church. You might even say arenas, settings where it's appropriate for women to teach men. Colossians 3 says, instructs the church. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." One fascinating example is in Acts 18. I know I'm going long, but turn there in Acts 18 to verse 24. What's going on here is that there's a man named Apollos. And he's preaching the gospel. It says this in Acts 18:24. "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures." Acts 18:25. "The man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." And this is really, it's a fascinating example. Priscilla, the wife, the woman along with her husband, after the meeting, pull Apollos aside and they start to explain things to him, explain theology to him. They're even correcting his theology. Priscilla is a part of this. And so here you have a woman in the right setting joining in with her husband and teaching a man. By the way, side note, if Apollos was mighty in the scriptures and Priscilla was helping to correct his theology, what does that tell you about Priscilla? I think we need to think about this. The church needs women who are strong in their theology. Our church needs women who they know their Bible and they know Jesus. Even in this sense, preachers needed women to know biblical theology well and who are spiritually mature. I fear sometimes that the Christian church encourages men to dive deep into theology. Read a theology book. Go read John Calvin or John Owen. But maybe we only point women to read Jeanette Oak. Now, nothing against Jeanette Oak, okay? But there is a place for women in the church to be mighty in the Scriptures. For them to be like Priscilla and in the right setting to be speaking truth to men. You know, personally, I can recall a time when we were in Texas. It was a tough season of ministry. We had some really incredible times, but we had one particular season that was really tough. We both benefited personally from talking to and receiving counsel and perspective from Vicki Smith. She's a godly, wise woman who knew her Bible. And there was a sense in which I learned from Vicki. It's not that she was on Sunday mornings preaching from the Scriptures, but her wisdom and biblical insight helped me. And so there is a sense in which women in the church help men to learn. My view is that women who write books or blogs are similar to what Priscilla is doing. I think it's a good thing for women to be writing for the edification of the church. Another point is this: the Great Commission, which commands Christians to go and preach the gospel and to teach others to obey what Jesus commands, is given to men and women both. Women are permitted to do evangelism, indeed commanded to do evangelism. And I don't think that women are restricted from sharing the gospel with men. So, does the Bible limit the office of elder to men? Yes, I think it does. But I think it also envisions women contributing with their words in critical, significant ways in the life of the church. Okay, one final thought. I've gone long here. God's design is a good design. I think it's so hard in a lot of areas. We just hear so many things growing up in America that the grain goes one way and the Bible cuts a different way. I think that God's design is good. His design in creation, in the home, in the church, is that men come together, each having unique strengths and weaknesses, and they complement each other. You know, our culture is moving heaven and earth to move away from this idea that men and women complement each other with their differences. Our society is doing everything they can to erase the differences between men and women and even the roles that God gives to them. But to erase that is to erase God's beautiful design. Marriages and churches function best when men and women complement each other according to God's design. God does not value men more than he values women, despite what a lot of people in our world would say. God's design is good. It's good for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you and pray that you would help us as a church to come to your word and be Bereans and evaluate even what I say to the Scriptures, see if it's right. But Lord, help us to learn and grow from what you say. We pray this in Christ's name.